Issues, Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues, Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
I had a habit of praying every night before I go to bed. I pray all the time now because I need guidance all the time.
That's the lesson of history, that those who stand with Israel will be remembered through all time. Those who are against Israel, written off to history.
The church has taught for millennia that these promises made to Israel really had their ultimate fulfillment in Christ.
Americans will oppose health care reform if it takes away the coverage they now have for things like abortion and contraception and for women's reproductive health.
There has been a consensus at the congressional level that taxpayer funds should not be used to pay for elective abortion.
Well, one of the greatest things about doing this radio program is an opportunity to interact with our listeners. We try and maximize that opportunity. Just ended last week with a live remote and had an opportunity to see some listeners there and meet them. Of course, there are always questions left over when we're done with any interview, any guest, and that's why we have the Issues, Etc. comment line. We keep it open 24/7, 365 days a year for our listeners with questions, comments, anything they want to add to the conversation. Many of them listen on demand and listen a little late, and so they get a chance to interact with us in that way. And so we like to play these comments from the comment line and respond to them. That's what we'll be doing here for the first part of this hour of Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live this Monday afternoon, the 27th of July. Our call-in number for the next hour, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. A little later in this hour, we'll have some more audio open lines. We'll play an NPR piece on the Southern Baptist Convention losing a few members, and some believe it has to do with their stance, a fairly firm stance on the role of women in the church. Namely, they don't ordain women to the pastor's office. At least they don't do it anymore. Along with the Roman Catholic Church, the Southern Baptist Convention, those two largest denominations in the United States, still hold the line against female pastors. Pretty much everyone else has gone the way of ordaining women, or worse. So, have they made a bad move? Is it going to cost them members? I want your answers to some questions coming up when we play that for you a little later during Audio Open Lines, Issues, Etc. 1-877-623-6943 or talkback@issuesetc.org. Up first from the Issues, Etc. comment line, a comment about our series with Dr. Kim Riddlebarger on end times teaching.
Hey, I'm Tim Bewley. I'm an on-demand listener from Southern California. And I was calling about the end times teaching segment with Kim Riddlebarger. And I had once called into a show after the old Issues, Etc. that had Ian Cantigraph on for his book about the end times. And I had wished that you guys would have gotten into his own partial preterist views and compared them to the traditional Lutheran views of historicism. There was a comment that you guys might do a show in the future on preterism at the time, but if maybe Mr. Riddlebarger could touch on the issue of preterism being tied to the early date of Revelation being written, Nero being the Antichrist. And then if you guys would say, if Nero was the Antichrist, what is the Lutheran confession of Pope being Antichrist? I hope that this will make the cut. Thank you.
All right. Thank you. It's a great question. Now, first of all, let's define a few terms. There are three positions that are often confused with one another. The first two, preterism and partial preterism, on end times teachings, actually do go hand in hand with one another. A full preterist is someone who believes, and this is a brief overview, so preterists out there, please forgive me for kind of giving the thumbnail sketch of your position. They believe that all of the end times prophecies were in essence fulfilled at the very latest 70 AD when they believed that Jesus came back and judged Jerusalem invisibly in some way. the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And a full preterist may go so far as to deny the bodily resurrection at the end of time, the return of Jesus Christ at the end of time, along with many other things. A partial preterist says, no, we can't go that far. There still will be some kind of an end times scenario that plays out involving Christ's return and a bodily resurrection. But they will still hold to the fact that something significant in end times prophecy happened with the destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. I don't pretend to understand the partial preterist position very well because people who hold it generally tend to kind of individually hold certain pieces and parts, and it's a very custom-fit end times position. The third position, which really has nothing to do with preterism or partial preterism, the one that I hold that Dr. Kim Riedelbarger holds as well and many others have, amillennialism, which doesn't mean that we deny that there's going to be a millennial kingdom. We just believe that it's actually occurring right now, not a literal thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. That position may appear at first glance to have some affinity with preterism, but it's only a passing affinity. I will say this, maybe a good way to understand it, and that is, while all preterists and partial preterists are amillennial, that is, they do not hold to a literal thousand-year reign of Christ at the end of time on earth, a thoroughgoing amillennialist is not a preterist or a partial preterist. Now, he had one more question. It had to do with the Antichrist. Is that right? The notion that if we are to take seriously one interpretation of the book of Revelation as the emperor, the Roman emperor Nero, fitting the bill for the Antichrist, and I think that's a pretty a safe assumption that the original recipients of the book of Revelation would have understood Nero, their emperor, to have fit the bill for the Antichrist described there and elsewhere in the New Testament. Does that preclude things like the Lutheran Confessions when they say that someone else also fits the bill for the Antichrist, namely the office of the papacy? They make a threefold argument that the office of the papacy fits the bill. They say the Antichrist is described as arising from within the church, claiming to stand in the place of Christ, and promulgating false teachings in the name of Christ and the church. And they say, if anyone fits the bill, it's the office of the papacy. The two are not mutually exclusive. The Bible doesn't present a picture of a single Antichrist, but as a series of Antichrists, if you will, and a spirit of Antichrist that prevails from the time of the apostles. John even says the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work, and the Antichrist is already at work in the world. When he wrote one of his epistles, it persists all the way through the time of the church until the end. Now, some believe that there will be a man of lawlessness who arises, a religious, not necessarily political figure at the end of time, who will kind of personify all these things in one human package. I don't think that's a necessary position if one interprets biblical prophecy, but I think it's probably Riedelbarger's position in his book called The Man of Sin, which is an excellent resource, by the way, on understanding, I think, a biblical understanding of both the concept and the teaching about the Antichrist. And I hope that answered your question. Next, from the Issues Etc. comment line, a comment about liberal scholars and the authorship of the Old Testament book of Isaiah.
Yes, this is Herman, and I had a suggestion for possibly a program series. Either once a week or something like that or whatever way, but dealing with analyzing and critiquing these so-called liberal positions that have been involved with the Semenics, especially the issue of the four Isaiahs versus the single authorship of Isaiah, and also the J.E.P.D. theories that handle the Old Testament scriptures, if these could be looked at in detail by people who, you know, have the credentials and depth and knowledge to do that and critique thoroughly and clearly so that there's an orthodox answer and support for the unity and divine inspiration of Scripture. I just think Dr. David Adams may be a good resource, among others, to do that, and just thought that might be interesting to look at in a program coming up.
Thank you very much, Herman. Thanks for the suggestion. Okay. I think it would be a worthy subject for study, but there's one thing that makes me a little hesitant, Herman, and that is that by and large, what you're describing there, the multi-authorship theory for either the Book of Isaiah or the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, that would be what he described there, the JEDP theory, kind of a complicated way of saying that they assert that there are multiple authors, not one author, to the first five books of the Bible, and that someone later came and redacted and wove them all together into what looks like a coherent authorship. But you can go through, they say, the liberal Bible scholars, and discern different authorships, different styles, and different ways of writing, different perspectives. You know, it was a fancy, very clever theory developed by liberal Bible scholarship about almost 200 years ago now, and very popular up until about the 1950s. But it has been largely discredited by better scholarship, not necessarily more conservative scholarship, but even liberal Bible scholars of the day. You will be hard-pressed to find one that you'll find the old lines that still accept these kind of old cobbled together theories, but they all are based upon texts that don't exist. The text we have of the first five books of the Bible is the text we have with a single author. You have to impose upon that text multiple authors. The same is true of Isaiah. We don't have four different Isaiah books. Manuscripts don't deliver four different Isaiah books to us. They deliver one Isaiah book to us. Therefore, it's more reasonable in my mind to assume one author there and to try and say, well, just for the sake of theory, we're going to see how many authors we can find in any individual book. C.S. Lewis's response to this is the very best you'll ever read. I suggest you look it up on the internet. Lewis says, if you went through my books, you could probably find many authors, but I know for a fact I wrote every single one of my books by myself. We'll be right back with more from the comment line. Concordia Publishing House has a new devotional for men titled Blessed is the Man, A Man's Journey Through the Psalms. It's a great resource for individual and group Bible study. Browse before you buy at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or purchase Blessed is the Man by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Blessed is the Man, A Man's Journey Through the Psalms, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
No consultants necessary. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Long time. Maybe I think too much.
We're listening to some comments from our listeners. The Issues Etc. comment line for the next 10 minutes of the program. Then, audio open lines. We'll talk about a battle in the Southern Baptist Convention over female pastors and sexuality in the clergy. That's a little bit later here on the program. 1-877-623-6943 or talk back at issuesetc.org. I do want to mention the name. I believe that this is the name of the essay that Lewis wrote on biblical or literary criticism. And this was written down, I mean, back in Lewis's day. He was deep in the thick of this liberal Bible scholarship. And I think it's called Modern Theology and Biblical Criticism. I suggest you Google it and look it up. He has some very interesting questions for the brightest lights in biblical scholarship in his day. And as I said before, it would be good as kind of a historical survey to take Herman's suggestion and do a couple shows on that. But I think by and large, those theories, while they were very clever and very popular, popular mostly because they were so clever. Just because something's clever doesn't mean it's true. By the way, our comment line number, open 24/7, every day for your comments, questions, criticism, whatever, 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384. Here's a comment about our recent three-part series on Eastern Orthodoxy.
Hey, guys, this is Drew Gillette. The reason I'm calling is I had listened to your segment on Eastern Orthodoxy, the first one. I haven't listened to all three of them, so I'm a little bit beyond what I can actually say here. But I do know that I was a little surprised that they were talking about the Pelagianism, and what was not mentioned was the Council of Ephesus. And I was a little surprised at that because, in fact, I think I learned it on your show, the Council of Ephesus, and I checked it out for myself, upheld the condemnation of Pelagius by the Pope in the West. And yet the Council of Ephesus was purely an Eastern Council because the Pope didn't show up. Neither did any most of his cronies. So I was a little bit surprised because, you know, that's kind of, to me, a blatant and obvious hypocritical point. They sit there and claim to be upholding the seven ecumenical councils, of which one of them is the Council of Ephesus, and yet they reject or allow the rejection of this key point of what happened there, which was the upholding of the excommunication of Pelagius. It seems to me that that's just a contradiction in itself. Anyway, I was a little surprised at that, but, you know, you can't cover everything in half an hour or 20 minutes or 45 minutes or however long the segment was. But just thought, you know, was wondering if that was an oversight or not, or if there's something I'm missing there. Anyway, take care. Many blessings, and thank you for your ministry. Bye-bye.
Drew, thank you for the comment. And this is part of the reason we have the comment line. If you're listening to a conversation, you say, man, they just missed something that I think they should have mentioned, we want you to call us, 618-223-8384. That's the comment line number. And let us know. Or if there's something that we mentioned, you think you need to call us on it and say, now, I don't think you had that one right, or maybe your guest misspoke, one of those kind of things, we're happy to hear from you, 618-223-8384. He's mentioning there, and here the gap in my personal knowledge, which is why I have guests on to talk about things like the church councils as they pertain to Eastern Orthodoxy. I think it was David J. Weber. And anyone can go back and listen to those conversations. Find them under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand. David J. Weber is the was the guest, and we talked a series of programs with him about Eastern Orthodoxy, about its appeal, about some of the things going on within Orthodoxy. Issuesetc.org, click on demand. Pelagius is a figure of church history, yes, rightly condemned by the Western Church as a heretic, although sad to say, the Western Church later under Scholasticism picked up what's called semi-Pelagianism, that they kind of revived his error in a slightly less virulent form. But Pelagius held that man, according to his fallen nature, even according to his fallen nature, wasn't so fallen after all, and not only could but had to make an initial move toward God in conversion. He could and he had to. Now, the semi-Pelagian position said, well, he has to, but he can't. So God helps him to do it, and then God helps those who help themselves. Now, the Reformation explicitly rejected both of those for the following reason. an insufficient view of original sin. Pelagius or the semi-Pelagian position both hold an insufficient view of man's state according to original sin. Not only the fact that man is fallen, everyone agrees man is fallen in some form, but how fallen is he? And what are his capacities after those falls? Scripture clearly teaches that no one seeks God, no one has the ability even to seek God, that man, by his very nature, even with the meager natural knowledge of God that he has, distorts that knowledge and turns it into rank idolatry. Read the first couple chapters of the book of Romans. And not only apart from God's help, but apart from God's complete and 100% rescue, man remains in that fallen and lost condition. The answer to that from Scripture is what theologians have called divine monergism. God alone does the saving from beginning to end, not only because man can't help himself, but because only God can save man. It's not a matter of gaining God's help or grace to do what you need to do. That would be kind of the classical Roman Catholic position. But it is, in fact, God extending his grace, which is not a substance or a capacity he puts into man, but his favorable disposition toward us for Jesus' sake. The differences here are monumental. Not only a different view of original sin, but also a different view of what grace is and what salvation is ultimately. But you see, where will you see semi-Pelagianism or rank Pelagianism at work today? Indecision theology. Someone says, I gave my heart to Jesus. I gave my life to Jesus. I decided to follow Jesus. That's at best a semi-Pelagian view and certainly not scriptural. The scriptural view, Jesus saves 100% from beginning to end. He does all the work. We not only get no credit for our salvation or our conversion, we can claim no credit, but he does all the work, period, through the power of his word working in the Holy Spirit. Here's some feedback from a listener on our interview about pastoral sabbaticals.
This is Paul in Milwaukee responding to the July 21st program on sabbaticals. I was struck by the complete focus on the sabbatical as therapy. I suspect that this definition is fairly new. Biblical rest was first, compared to the older academic one, doubtless sometimes including the ordained, where the sabbatical is commonly an award for a year with pay, not for rest, but for opportunity to work probably very hard on research, writing a book, or making some other contribution to knowledge. The Sabbatee, if you will, doesn't have a personal problem, is recognized as successful with a chance to do even better if temporarily freed from ordinary duties. The decision is made by his peers, but administrators may ratify. What the case may be in business, if any, I don't know. Apparently, there was no medical intervention in the situation described on the program. Thanks for listening.
Paul, thank you very much for the comment. Our aim in that recent conversation with Pastor Randy Asbury was not to explore the concept of sabbatical, which would be very interesting. I mean, to talk about rest, Sabbath rest, and all of the things from a biblical perspective, but to narrowly focus on what's usually called a pastoral sabbatical, which is, in among other things, time off for a pastor to reassess, to get some rest, to educate, and to do all the other things necessary. Now, of course, you know, you run across, say, seminary professors or college professors who take a sabbatical to work hard, to write books. People do it as well in the business world. But we were simply focusing upon, I don't think we could necessarily talk so much about the therapeutic, but the necessity for, from time to time, congregations and pastors to agree upon some time off for their pastor, an extended period of time off, so that he can return again to his work at some point after some help, whatever he may need, and some rest. Even better to carry out the duties of his call and serve his people as their shepherd. Time for one more comment from the Issues Etc. comment line. A suggestion?
Just a quick suggestion. It would be nice if the on-demand audio archives were searchable, especially by subject and guest. That's it. Thanks. Bye.
It's a great suggestion, by the way, one that we have heard from many listeners and one that from the very Rebirth of Issues, Etc. more than a year ago. We've been concerned about doing at our website, having a search engine for on-demand audio. We're actually meeting with someone later this week, and it's one of the items we'll be discussing. And we will have a search engine for our website in time, but it does take some time. The way we're set up now with our website, it's simply not a function that we can just plug into it. But in the future, and I hope, dearly hope in the near future, it'll be one of the things that'll just be part of the Issues Etc. website. So you can search the audio by guest, you can search by topic, you can search just by keyword. It's all coming and coming soon to the Issues Etc. website. We are taking your suggestions very seriously. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for July is called Blessed is the Man. It's a study of the Psalms from a man's perspective, not only from a man's perspective, but more importantly, from a Christ-centered and a cross-focused perspective. It's from Concordia Publishing House. You can find out more about Blessed is the Man, the Issues Etc. book of the month for July, by either going to our website, issuesetc.org, or calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask about Blessed is the Man. When we come back, audio open lines. We'll talk about the battle in the Southern Baptist Convention over female pastors and sexuality and the clergy. Stay tuned.
All right, so you missed your congregation's budget deadline, or your congregation turned down your request to join the Issues Etc. 300. Well, there's still a way to add your church to the Issues Etc. 300. Now, anyone who pledges $1,000 to Issues Etc. in the next year will add their congregation to the Issues Etc. 300. We'll promote your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc., and we'll publicize your congregation to the world.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
From Japan to Oslo, Norway, here is Simon. Simon, welcome.
Thank you. Yeah, I want to vote for Benny Hinn. My reason for doing so is because, Jesus, the second Adam, ascended to heaven, so I guess there's some truth to it.
Thank you very much. Apparently, they have senses of humor in Norway. Thank you very much for listening in Norway.
Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, Issues Etc.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The British government has something to hide.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
A controversy is developing in Great Britain over the refusal of the Department of Health to reveal how many abortions have been performed in the United Kingdom on unborn babies deemed physically or mentally disabled. British law currently allows abortions to take place any time during a pregnancy if the baby is diagnosed with a birth defect. Otherwise, abortions are prohibited after 24 weeks. Pro-life advocates assert figures are purposefully being suppressed to hide the large number of abortions taking place on babies with a minor deformity, such as a cleft palate or a club foot.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.